Open in your Bibles, would you please, to the first book of Samuel and the 8th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 8, as we turn to God's Word together this morning. And I'm going to read the entire chapter beginning with verse 1 of 1 Samuel 8. The 8th chapter of 1 Samuel. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel under Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariot. And he will appoint them captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them unto his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyard and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go every man unto his city. Let us pray. Gracious Father, what a fearful, solemn warning is before us this morning. Father, now open thy word to our hearts and open our hearts that we might receive thy word. Bless thy word to thy people today. May thy people be warned. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We find, first of all, in this passage that the people were looking at man rather than looking at God. Samuel, you're an old man, and your sons are not walking in your ways. Samuel was indeed old. He had judged the people rightly for many years. We find in Scripture the testimony of the faith of Samuel. If you look over to the next chapter, in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, we find that Saul, the son of Kish, is out with his servant, and they're looking for the donkeys that have gone astray. And in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 9, we find Saul's servant. And look what Saul's servant says about Samuel. And he, that's the servant, said, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." That's a testimony to Samuel. The servant of Kish, the servant of Saul, had heard of Samuel. Samuel has faithfully been a leader of the people by God's ordination. And remember the history of Samuel. Eli's sons were greedy. They made a special hook to pull the meat out of the pot rather than receiving what was the priest's portion. And Eli's sons were carrying on relationships with the women around the tabernacle. And Eli and his family were cut off. They were rejected. We find this in the second chapter, that they were rejected from the priesthood. And in the second chapter, God tells Eli, by a man of God that comes to Eli, "I would have blessed your family. I have blessed your family, the line of Aaron, the Levites, from the time that I brought you out of Egypt, but your sons have rebelled. It's cut off. Eli, it won't be your family and your sons that continue to be the leaders. I found a man after my own heart. I've brought along young Samuel." But now we find that Samuel has been a faithful leader by the testimony of the servant of Saul, the servant of Kish. But Samuel's sons have fallen into the same pit. And we read that Samuel's sons were greedy of lucre. They perverted judgment for bribes rather than judging in the fear of the Lord. We're warned in Scripture to those that judge, we judge not for man but for God. And so Samuel's sons have fallen into the same pit. But what is the core problem here? The elders of Israel are not looking at Jehovah. They're looking at the man. You see, Eli's sons went astray, and God brought along his man, Samuel, instead of Eli's sons. And Samuel's sons have followed the same example, but the people don't have faith in God. Remember what happened when Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments? Oh, we don't know where Moses is. We got to build a golden calf. You see, they were following Moses rather than following the God of Moses. They were following Eli rather than following the God of Eli. They were following Samuel rather than following the God of Samuel. And you see, when we begin to look at a preacher in the pulpit rather than looking at the God the preacher preaches, we're destined for trouble. And how many preachers in the pulpit today on the radio and on the TV and even online are greedy of filthy lucre and following the example of Eli's sons in immorality and the example of Samuel's sons in greed? We don't put confidence in man. We don't follow the preacher. We follow the God the preacher preaches. And it gets worse because we find there that Samuel made his sons to be judges. You see, Samuel just assumed, okay, my boys are going to follow along. It's going to be my sons. Eli, we find, knew of the failure of his sons. In fact, Eli were found and said, boys, that you're not doing the right thing, boys. What you're doing is bad. Samuel had to know what his sons were doing as well. But Samuel made his sons to be judges. And we don't find any indication that God had ordained them to be judges. Simply that in verse 2, it says that he made his sons to be judges. We notice the names of his sons, Joel and Abiah. Joel means Jehovah is God. Abiah or Abijah means Jehovah is my father. He fully expected his sons to follow on, but that wasn't God's choice. You see, God has to set up the man. And so, because the elders of Israel, all of them, it says, without exception, were looking at the man rather than the God of the man, they said, well, this isn't going to work. So the problem began when they began to look at man, and now they desired a king and rejected Jehovah. And that's the second problem we find. They put their confidence in man, and they desired a king. Look down at verses 4 through 7 of our text. Then all the elders, all of them. Why wasn't there one that said, hold on a second, fellas. Wait a minute, guys. Let's think about what we're doing here. All of them, to a man. All the elders gathered themselves together and came unto Samuel and Ramah and said unto them, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in our ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations. We want to be like all nations. What do you do when your kids come to you and say, but Dad, all the kids are doing it? No, they all aren't, because you're one of the all, and I tell you, you ain't doing it. And so they aren't all doing it because you're not. If you were doing it, yeah, you could say they're all doing it. But you're not going to do that. And so all the kids aren't. Maybe all except you. You see, make us like all nations. They were not like all nations. God had made them different. And they wanted to erase the difference. So they desired to be like the other nations. Look down to verse 19 and 20 of the passage. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, but we will have a king over us that we also may be like all nations. We want to be like them. But God had made them different. And if you look up to verse 8 of our text, we find that it was idolatry. Look at verse 8 again. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods. You see, at its root, the desire to be like others is a desire to serve the gods of others. And so when our young people, when our children say, but my friends are all doing this, our kids have to understand that our friends, your friends, are serving other gods. But we are different. We serve Jehovah. And consider the blessings that God has given to his people, not to be like the others. Turn over to the second book of Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel 8. But turn over to the second book of Samuel and chapter 7. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 23. 2 Samuel 7 verse 23. And what one nation in all the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God hath redeemed from for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. From the nations and their gods. What was it that was different about Israel? Was it that they didn't have an earthly king? No, the difference was their God. The earthly king was just a figurehead. And so, when they're desiring a king, they're desiring idols. They're desiring to turn from Jehovah, make us like the other people. And so what nation was like them? There was no other nation like them. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, thy shield and thy help." They ignored the fact that it was God that made them different and not their king. You see, the other nations had kings, but the other nations had other gods. And that was the problem. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." God has chosen you to be a peculiar people. You're a treasure unto the Lord. Why would you want to give that up? And then again in Leviticus 20 and verse 26, ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord. I am holy and have severed you from the other people that ye should be mine. Folks, we say face the same temptation today. We don't have a king, but we have a God. The world doesn't have a king. The world has a God. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the God of this world. And as the people of God today, as the church of God today, there is the constant temptation to dethrone God and set up an earthly king on us. And so Paul warned the Christians today, and it's amazing how similar the warning we find here in 1 Samuel 8 is to the warning we find in 2 Corinthians 6, which says this, "And be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate." You notice the words there? Unequal yoke, fellowship, communion, concord, part, agreement. Come out. You see, we have a king. The colonists, the revolutionaries that founded this nation had a slogan, "No king but Jesus." No king but Jesus. We have a king. We are not governed ultimately by a president in Washington. It doesn't matter what party he's from, and it doesn't matter what religion he claims. Our ruler is the King of Heaven. Yes, we obey the civil magistrate. God's word has instructed us to do so. We render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but our king is in heaven. But Satan wants to unthrone our king. Satan wants us to stop following a man, whether it be a preacher or a president, because they're not walking the right way. We'll take an earthly king. But we read of Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people. And that's the Greek word, which is the equivalent of the peculiar we find in the Old Testament. And so Peter says to the Gentile church in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and following, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light." And so we are a peculiar people to God. They rejected Jehovah. They ignored that he had made them different. And they wanted to be like the other nations. And so they looked at man rather than God. They rejected Jehovah, their king. And they refused to follow the warning of God. And this is where I really want to slow down and make application this morning. We find in verse 9 of our text that God says to Samuel, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them." And folks, that's where we are as the Church of God today. We have all the temptations of the world. The God of this world, Satan himself, wants to be the king of our hearts. And yet the Word of God protests solemnly to us. Will we heed that warning? And so to read verses 9 through 11 again. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Doesn't that sound like choose ye this day whom ye will serve? Mm-hmm. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said unto him, this is the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and they shall run before his chariots. The God of this world is coming for your sons. I have four young boys in our congregation this morning. The God of this world is after the sons. He wants them to drive his chariots rather than the chariot of fire as Elijah. He wants them to be his horsemen. The temptation of carnality overtook the sons of Eli. The temptation of greed overtook the sons of Samuel. And in both cases, they had been raised in the house of God. They had been raised from childhood. Samuel named his son, Jehovah is God and Jehovah is my father. And yet they went astray. The God of this world is after your sons. If you make him your king, he'll take your children. And then verse 12, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and over fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. The king of this world is after your labor. He wants to take your sons and he wants them to reap his fields and reap his ears and make his chariots and his instruments of war. He wants them to be fighting in a battle other than the battle of the Lord. He wants them to reap a harvest, but he does not want them to lift up their eyes and look on the fields that are white already to harvest. He doesn't want them to reap the harvest of God. He wants them to reap the harvest of the world. And Samuel warned these people, if you choose a king rather than Jehovah, he's going to take your sons and they're going to reap his harvest and they're going to drive his chariots. But God has a harvest for our sons to be involved in. And God has chariots for our sons to drive. But the God of this world is after your time and your labor. Work for me. Don't work for Jehovah. And so he's after your sons, and he's after your labor. But look at verse 13. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. God is after your daughters because God wants your families. You see, these confectionaries of the king, they were the perfume makers. They didn't live at home. They weren't married. They weren't having children. They didn't go cook for the king and then go back home and cook for their families. These girls that the king is going to take are not going to be mothers. They're not going to be wives. They're not going to be keepers at home. They're going to live in the palace of the king, and they're going to make his perfumes, and they're going to cook his food. But they will not be a part of a family. And Brother Vince very efficiently and effectively talked about the covenantal nature of the family in Scripture. The God of this world is after the families. He will do anything he can to pull your daughters away and put them to his own labor and his own work. Don't accept a king of earth because he's out to get your family. He's out to destroy the next generation. Serve the King of heaven. And not to go too far with the conversation, but these women that were brought to be cooks and confectionaries basically ended up as a harem. Mm. They ended up as concubines to the king. Mm. Verse 14. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed of your vineyard and give to his officers and to his servants. This king is going to tax you. He's going to take the best of your vines. He's going to take the best of your fields, and he's not going to give it back to you. He's going to give it to his servants. And what are his servants going to do with these taxes that they have collected? They're going to fund abortion with them. That's what they're going to do. They're going to take the public library and have drag queen story time with them. They're going to take that which has been a blessing to you and use it, give it to his servants. They're going to teach evolution with it. They're going to teach that there are a multitude of sexes when we read in Scripture that God made them male and female, one and two. There's not a third or a fourth or a fifth. They're going to take these things from you when you serve the God of this world and teach critical race theory with them. You see, it says here very clearly that he's going to take the tenth in verse 15. What is significant about the tenth? It belongs to God. It belongs to God. You see, Satan is out to take from the Christian family everything that belongs to God. Satan is out for that which belongs to Jehovah. He wants it for himself. And look at verse 17. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. What's significant there? The tenth of the sheep was for the sacrifice. And the believers of the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints, brought that lamb for sacrifice, and they were servants of the Most High God. But Satan wants to take that which belongs to Jehovah and make you his own servants. And then verse 16. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. Satan wants to take your business. He wants to take your employees. He wants to take that which you were engaged in order to put a roof over your head and food on your table and have a blessing that you may give to the work of the Lord. Satan wants to take your business. If you make him king, he owns it all. Verse 18. And ye shall cry in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you. It will be too late. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And you see, my friend, when we allow the God of this world to dethrone Jehovah as the God of our heart, the day comes when we are so locked up in the prison house of Satan that though we are his children, yet we suffer the consequences. We suffer the loss of the liberty of Christ. And so with this stern warning, verse 19 begins with a horrible word. Nevertheless, in spite of it all, there's a funny little saying, you got to be tough when you're dumb. You know, if you're dumb, you got to be tough because it's coming. You know, talk about instant regret. How many times, don't raise your hands, how many times have you done something and in that split second before it explodes, your mind says, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. Nevertheless, what more warning could Jehovah have given to his people of the danger of lusting after a king? What greater warning could God give us today? We're not ignorant of his devices. We know what Satan's out to do. He's after our children. He's after our families. He's after the tithe that belongs to God. He's after our business. He wants it all. And here, God warns the people, the king is going to take it all from you. All that belongs to me, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. They've chosen idols over Jehovah. Nevertheless, in spite of all the warning, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. And look what they think of this king. They've had all this warning about what this king is going to do. Nevertheless, verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Do you want to be judged by man or God? Oh, we want a king to judge us. Do you want God to fight your battles, or do you want a king to fight your battles for you? Oh, we want a king to fight our battles for us. But think about what they were asking. We want a king, first of all, to judge us. Okay, your king that's going to judge you is going to be a David who's going to send Uriah to his death to hide his own corruption. That's the judgment of the king you would choose. We want a king to fight our battles for us. Then why wasn't Saul fighting Goliath? Why did a shepherd boy have to go fight Goliath? You wanted a king to go out and fight your battles. But he's afraid. And so he's giving his armor to a shepherd boy. And then that shepherd boy becomes a king. And he goes out to battle for a while. But then at the time when kings go forth to war, he's on the housetop watching Bathsheba take her bath. You see, when you choose an earthly king, when you substitute anything of this world for Jehovah, you never get what you bought. You never get the promise. God gave them the request, but sent leanness to their soul. All the devil's apples have worms. I've used that phrase before. It's an old one, but it's true. Yeah. It looks good and shiny, but inside is rotten and corrupt. They wanted the king to judge them. They wanted the king to lead them to battle. They wanted to be like all the people around them, but they were not like the people around them because Jehovah was their God. But they threw away everything that was of value for a pile of rubbish and trash. The king they got was not the king they desired. Verse 21. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them before the Lord. Lord, they're not listening. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice. Give them what they want. Give them what they want. And make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man to the city. Go home. I'll find you a king. Concluding verses and thoughts. In our responsive reading this morning in Psalm 146 verse 3, we read these words, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Folks, I don't care what kind of a president we elect next. Don't put your confidence in him. There's no help there. My help is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he never changes. He never lies. And when your hope is in the Lord, you always get what you expect. You don't get a king who judges wrong and won't go to war. I've made reference to this passage already, but in Israel, in the wilderness, and God gave them manna, and they wanted birds too. And we read in Psalm 106, verse 12 and following, 12 and following of 106. They believed his word. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works and waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. I remember the first time I encountered that verse. I was a sophomore in college. And Dr. Bob Jones III preached from that text in chapel. And that message has stayed with me since 1983. It has rung in my heart. He gave them the request, but sent leanness to their soul. How often we are asking a thing that is out of God's will, and we ask and ask, and then finally God says, okay, if that's what you want, you can have it, but it's not going to be what you expect. He gave them the request, but he didn't send a blessing with it. He sent leanness to their soul. What a warning we have here. And finally, just a few words of encouragement for the people of God. Proverbs 3, 24 to 26. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Well, I tell you what, folks, you watch the news before you go to bed, you're going to be afraid. Don't watch the news. Read your Bible. You'll sleep better. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Hallelujah. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the destruction of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and he shall keep thy foot from being taken. If you're taking notes, write those verses down. Proverbs 3, 24, 25, and 26. And then again, words of encouragement from Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. I mentioned this morning, we have young boys with us that are going to live in a different world than we've lived in. Oh, may they have a place of refuge found in the strong confidence of the fear of the Lord. And then finally, I'll conclude with the words which I read for our call to worship this morning. Psalm 118, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. May we have grace to heed the warnings of God's word and never dethrone Jehovah in our hearts. Let us stand for prayer. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Father, bless your people. May we take heed to the warnings and take lesson from the failures of those that have gone before. Lord, we live in a dark age. May we never dethrone our King. In Jesus' name.